And I was looking at Facebook about a year ago, and there was the little box that says your relationship status, and the first selection, you know, was kind of predictable, like I'm single, and the next one was I'm married, another one was I'm engaged, and then another one was I'm divorced or widowed, and like, you know, it's kind of predictable. I was like, oh, okay, you know, and I was looking through those, and then it had a couple other ones. They were a little more creative. I'm in a civil union, one of them was, and then another one was I'm in a domestic partnership, you know, and this is getting really politically correct, you know, all the way down. But then at the bottom, it had this last one, and it said, it's complicated. It's complicated. And I started thinking about, you know, relationships are complicated, aren't they? It's complicated. You may look at your own status and say, it's complicated. Am I single or not? Are we together or not? It's complicated. But then I started thinking even beyond that, that life is complicated, right? It's not just relationships that are complicated. Life is complicated. How's your finances doing? Well, it's complicated, you know? How's your family doing? It's complicated. How's your walk with God? Well, it's complicated. And so this series of messages called It's Complicated, we're going to be going through the book of Proverbs, taking complex issues and finding simple solutions. And I'm so excited about talking about the book of Proverbs over the next few weeks, because the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And there's not one person that's here today that doesn't need the wisdom of God in their life. Whatever choices that you're making, you need the wisdom of God, don't you? I mean, we need to hear from God. The greatest issue is not, what do I think about it? But the question is, what does God say about it? What does God say? So the book of Proverbs is a great gift to us in looking at the wisdom of God. So I hope you will be with us the next 4 weeks as we go through this powerful book, because there's a lot of people that have knowledge but who do not have wisdom. Do you know there is a difference? There's a lot of people that are smart, a lot of people that have knowledge, but just because you're smart and knowledgeable doesn't mean that you're wise. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and to put it into action. It's application. That's why there's people that can graduate magna cum laude and they can't even balance their checkbook, you know? Because there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And my prayer for our church is that we would be people filled with the wisdom of God. People that have good sense about us, godly sense about us, but that we would have the wisdom of God in our lives. The wisdom of God. And the Proverbs tells us that the wisdom of God grows out of our relationship with Him. Character comes out of our reverence of God. But I was thinking a little bit about wisdom this week, and I was reminded of my favorite episode of Seinfeld. Do you guys remember the episode where George is so bummed out about his life? He's in his mid-30s. He's living at home with his parents. He has no relationship. He has no job. You know, he's just depressed. And George decides he's going to do the opposite of everything that he has been doing. And so he announces at the diner, instead of having tuna on white bread, I'm going to have a salmon sandwich on whole wheat, you know. And then all the way through the entire story, He does the opposite of what he would normally do. And so the outcome was, at the end of the episode, he's dating this beautiful girl. He got a job with the Yankees. And he now has his own place to live. And he was able to move out with his parents. All because he did what was the opposite of what he thought. It was counterintuitive. And all of this started happening because he stopped following his natural instincts. Well, you know, I don't know if George is the greatest example of wisdom, but there is something today to think about, and that is that wisdom is when we begin to let go of what we think we should do and begin to ask a greater question, which is, what does God want me to do? That is the issue. That is where wisdom comes. That's where wisdom comes. And if we look at Proverbs chapter 2, we see the beginning of wisdom becomes evident to us. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2. Turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, and he holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. And I love that passage because it tells us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Now, to fear God is not to be afraid of God. It means to respect God. And so to live in the fear of God means to respect God, to have to reverence God, to live in awe of God. When we begin to live in awe of God, that is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be a wise person, it starts in your heart with God. Am I respecting God? Am I reverencing God? Am I living in awe of God? That is the beginning of wisdom. If you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul describes Jesus as the wisdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how a lot of people thought that the death and the resurrection of Jesus was foolishness, but what was foolishness to some was the wisdom of God to many others. Sometimes people ask, well, how could one person's death on the cross and resurrection save humanity? It was the wisdom of God. God knew something that we did not. God sees things that we do not see. That is wisdom. And so this morning, as we start this talk on wisdom, I want to talk about wisdom at work. Wisdom at work. Wisdom on the job. I've never done a message on wisdom at work. I'm so excited about this. I've actually been planning on doing a sermon about this for over a year, and I've just been looking for the right opportunity. So I'm excited about this. You know, work is so important because, first of all, we spend so much time at work. The average person, the average American worker, spends over 1,700 hours at work in a year. And if you work 40 hours a week, you work a lot more than that. You know that? We spend more time at work than we do anything else. Now, you may think today, well, doesn't the Bible talk mostly about prayer and the Ten Commandments and all that other stuff? That is true. The Bible talks a lot about that. But the Bible also speaks about our work. And sometimes we overlook some of the subjects of the Bible that are maybe less known. But the scripture says a lot to us about our jobs. And I believe the reason that the Bible speaks about it is because we spend so much time doing it, right? I mean, you spend more time at work, most of us, than you do with your family or skiing or your hobbies. You spend a lot of time on the job, a lot of time. That's why I think God gives us some profound truths here to talk to us about work. Now, it's interesting. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2, the very first thing that God told Adam to do was what? Get to work, Adam. Yeah. He was like, now I created you, you know, kind of dust yourself off, Adam, and I need you to get to work. I need you to name the animals. I need you to tend to the garden. That was the first assignment. God didn't even say, Adam, how you doing, man? You know, he just says, Adam, okay, you're created, and I need you to get to work. And so Adam's first assignment was to work. We have been created to work. Work is a natural thing. Sometimes we look at work as a curse. People are like, oh my gosh, I gotta go to work. It's terrible, you know. But work is a blessing from God. So it is a place that you're gonna grow spiritually. Do you know that? How many of us work with difficult people and you have to learn patience? Okay, yeah. All right, you're gonna grow spiritually at work. That's good. That's good stuff. And a lot of people look at work as just something that we do until we can get to retirement, and then I can do what I really want to do. You know, most people say, man, I was to get to that point. But listen, does it make sense that you would spend your most creative and energetic years doing stuff that you hate so that when you get to the end of your life that you can finally do some things that you really enjoy? I mean, that sounds kind of silly. I mean, you're going to work for a long, long time. Isn't that the case? So God wants us to enjoy our work. And I hope that you will look at work not as a curse, but as an opportunity and as a blessing, because it can be a blessing. But let's talk about how we can honor God on the job. The Bible tells us, first of all, that we should be motivated. We should be motivated. And Proverbs chapter 6 illustrates this for us from an unlikely character, and that is the ant. Look at this. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or no governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer to gather food for the winter. And I started thinking, man, why is the Bible talking about ants? That is so strange. And then I started thinking about it. Ants are the most diligent and hardworking little suckers that there are on the planet. have you ever seen an ant taking a vacation? I was on the beach in Mexico a couple of years ago, and I looked over. I'm working on my tan. I'm listening to some headphones, soaking up the rays, looking at the view. You know what? The ants are working the deal. They're trying to steal my food. Ants, they don't take vacations. They're working all the time. The Bible says, look at the diligence of the ant. Watch how the ant works. Watch what they do. And ants are self-motivated. You notice it says there, they don't have a prince or a governor or a ruler to make them work, but they just work hard anyway. You know, they are self-motivated people. We should be motivated. And ants are relentless, and sometimes they're even obnoxious. And they're opportunists, right? If you leave some crumbs on the ground, there is somebody that's going to find those crumbs, and it is the ants, isn't it? You know, a few years ago, I was having some ants in my bedroom, and they were crawling around, you know, kind of like the windowsill and the nightstand. I thought, that's kind of strange, because I expect some ants in the kitchen sometimes, but in my bedroom. And so I killed some of them, you know, and then that next day they came back in greater force. I guess word got out, you know. And I got some spray. You know, spray doesn't do any good. It just kind of kills the ants, and then they just come back, and there's even more. And so finally, I started digging through my nightstand, and in my nightstand, I found one red hot tamale, like the little candy. Do you guys love those? Those are so good. Ants love them too, by the way. And it had been in there. I guess it had fallen out. I don't eat a lot of candy, and I usually don't put candy in my nightstand, but just this one little hot tamale, and the whole neighborhood, man, all the ants were descending on my master bedroom trying to get to that ant. I got rid of the hot tamale. I didn't have any ant problems. Ants are motivated. They are diligent. They are coming for the food. They're storing the food for winter. And man, there's nothing like the persistence of some ants. And it's crazy, isn't it? You know, the longer that we're on a job, it's easier to settle for shortcuts and minimums and bad habits. And sometimes we need to check our heart to see, am I motivated in my work? You know, let me give you another scripture here, I think, that illustrates for us how we're to be motivated. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, whatever you do, man, you do to the glory of God. Whatever you do on the job is worship to God. Amen. It matters to God. It really does. It's not like your spiritual life is over here and work is over here. They are one together. And the Bible says, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. So that means we ought to have a standard of excellence in everything that we're associated with. The bar just got raised, didn't it? Uh-oh, God's in the picture. I got to have a better attitude. I got to look at things differently. Christians have the highest motivation of all. We should be the most motivated people on the planet because we're working not just for our boss, but we're working for him. Amen. Look at this, Colossians 3:23. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. So you got a higher calling. Sometimes we think we just work for our boss. Well, we work for our boss, but we also work for the boss. We work for him. So we ought to do everything we can. We ought to be the most motivated. We ought to be the most faithful, the most consistent people. And you know when that happens, you honor God. Isn't that great? You know, a lot of people today don't know who Jesus Christ is, but they know who you are. And oftentimes people will size up the Christian faith not based on the Bible, not based on the person of Jesus, but based on you. That's kind of scary to think about a little bit, isn't it? I mean, you know, like, I mean, people are looking at me. You may be the only Jesus people ever see. The Jesus in you. And so when you raise the standard and you work not as for people but for God, and people see that in your life, it draws people to him. Amen. See, so what we say and the attitudes that we have and you know, the diligence with which we work, all that matters because we got a boss that's greater than our boss. Now, you may think, Ryan, I can't stand my boss, you know, and maybe you need to pray for God to give you a new job. You know, maybe that's the case. But until then, you remember that you work for the greatest boss of all. His name is God. and he matters the most. So our work is spiritual. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do or say, do as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So whatever you're involved in, you know, that's why one of our values here at Edge Church is excellence, because we want everything we do to reflect the excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no one greater than him. So let's reflect him. We ought to give our very, very best to God, our very best. I read a book several years ago called Practice the Presence of God. It's a Christian classic. It's a great book. You ought to read it if you're thinking about work. The author is a monk from the 1600s. His name is Brother Lawrence. And it's a fascinating book. It's a really little book. But the whole premise of the book is practice the presence of God. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God is with you. And so Brother Lawrence is a cook in this monastery, and he's practicing the presence of God. You know, he's cutting onions. God's with him. You know, he's thinking about God, practicing the presence of God. And he's the same guy cooking in the kitchen as he is in the sanctuary at worship. And everywhere he goes, he is practicing the presence of God. Well, that's what we ought to be thinking about on the job. It's not just the people that we don't like. It's not the customers that are complaining. It's not our boss that's pushing us on deadlines. Practice the presence of God. And you know, we're an ambassador, Paul said, of Jesus Christ. This last week, we had our parent-teacher conferences with my kids. And so Gene and I went over there and met with the teachers, and, you know, it was great. The teachers were, you know, said some nice things about our kids. And that, as a parent, you always like that. It always makes you feel good. You kind of pat yourself on the back, like, oh, I'm doing good as a parent, you know, that kind of thing. But you know what? Your kids represent you. And the choices that our kids make represent our family. And the choices that I make represent my family as well, you know? And as a Christian, what we do reflects on God. It really does. That's why the Bible says, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. So if you don't have a passion for your job, here's two questions. Number one, are you asking God to direct you? And if not, start. And then here's another question. If you can't stay in your job, are you even in the right field? Maybe you need to change jobs. You need to find a new vocation that fits the way that God has made you. You know, and that may not happen tomorrow, but maybe you ought to pray about that. You ought to think about that. You ought to start working towards making some changes in your life so you can be motivated. Because listen, your motivation is so important to God. Look at Colossians 3:24. The Bible says there's a payoff for it. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master that you are serving is Christ. So see, when you are working for God, you're making eternal deposits. That beautiful? You just remember that. God rewards faithfulness. Martin Luther King Jr. has a great quote. I want to read this to you. This is so good. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, go out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Handel and Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, "Here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well." Isn't that great? Whatever you're doing, man, you're an accountant, you're a teacher, you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you are a construction worker. Do you pick up trash? It just doesn't matter what you do. You do all to the glory of God. Amen. And the Bible goes on and it says that we should not only be motivated because we have that the highest motivation of all. Our motivation comes from God, not from people. The Bible says not even from money. Money shouldn't be our chief motivation. God is our chief motivation. That's the first thing. But the second thing is be skillful. Be skillful. Okay, and notice that I love this. The Bible in Proverbs 22:29, do you see any truly competent workers? They will serve kings rather than working for ordinary people. Don't you just love the Bible, how practical that the Bible can be? Somebody told me a few months ago after a sermon, they were like, Ryan, I didn't know the Bible talked about stuff like that. Like, that's so refreshing. That's so cool. The Bible is practical. The Bible speaks on tons and tons of things, many things that we overlook. The Bible says, if you will be skillful, you'll do your work before kings. You ought to be skillful. Now again, you want to honor God. God is the motivator. See, the wisdom of God comes through the fear of God. When we respect God and reverence and awe and live in awe of him, then all of a sudden the wisdom of God begins to come into our life. But when we're skillful, we bring honor to God. We bring honor. And so we ought to be learning new skills. I hope on your job you're being stretched. You know, you're trying to learn to do some things that you haven't done before. And maybe for some of us, it may be that you need to go get a graduate degree. Some of us may need to finish a degree. Some of us maybe need to get a GED. You know what I'm saying? You may need to complete some education. You may need to do that. You may need to get a certification. You may just simply need to find somebody who's ahead of you in your career and begin to ask them, hey, what are you doing with that? And start to take notes. You know, when I was starting Edge Church, I joined a couple of coaching networks for pastors. And every month that I would fly to this other city, I would ask myself, why am I spending the money doing this? You know, I had to go to this small town. I had to catch like a little commuter plane, you know, like where the plane shakes like this, and I'm flying into the airport, you know, and there's like, you know, five other planes there. And I'm like, why am I doing this? And then I would go to this coaching session with this pastor, and I would leave with all of these great ideas, and I would be reminded, oh, that's why I come every single month to this. I got 10 great ideas for our church. And the pastor that was investing his time in me and a small group of other pastors was one of the pastors of one of the greatest churches in America. And he made time to spend with other pastors to teach and to train us. And I learned so much stuff. It's fantastic. And many of the things we're doing here at Edge Church are things that I've learned in coaching networks, meeting with other pastors. Whenever I find a pastor that has a dynamic church, I get a notebook out. I get some questions together, and I'm like, okay, pastor, tell me about this. Let me write that down. No. I got some follow-up questions about that. You know, I'm writing that down. You learn a lot about people by the questions that they ask. Sometimes people come and meet with me that are starting churches, and I can always tell if a guy is going to have what it takes to plant a church and to get it off the ground by the questions that he asks. It's really interesting. Some people ask very surface questions, not very planned questions. Some people ask really thought-provoking questions. Are you learning? Are you growing your skills? Several years ago, I wanted to take my skills as a pastor to another level. I already had a master's degree. I enrolled in the doctoral program at the seminary. I thought, man, if I want to be a great pastor, what do I need to do? I need to learn to be a better preacher, a better communicator of God's word. And so I signed up, and I want to tell you, I read some boring books doing doctoral studies, and I wrote some really boring papers. But I learned a lot about preaching, and I'm a better preacher today because I sat in all those classes and read all those books and did all that boring stuff. But you know what? I did learn some great stuff too, and I'm better today for it. I wonder, are you taking your career to the next level? Are you just satisfied kind of with where you are? Are you hungry, man? Are you motivated? Are you excited to grow as a leader? This honors God. And I'm amazed at the people who will pray, God bless my finances, and be mad that God's not blessing their finances like they think, but they're not willing to do anything extra to try and get ahead. I mean, if you really want God to bless you, why don't you put a little extra effort into your career and see if you can grow your skill base a little bit and see what will happen? Amazing. Look at verse 29 again. Do you see any truly competent workers? They will serve kings rather than working for ordinary people. And most people are satisfied with working for ordinary people. They really are. So are you efficient? Now you may feel like, man, I'm in over my head. Some of us are in some jobs and you're like, man, I didn't know what I signed up for. The Bible says in James chapter 2, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So if you're like, man, I don't know what to do. I'm being challenged. I'm being stretched. Pray and ask God to give you wisdom. God loves to give wisdom to people if you'll just ask him. You remember when Moses was given the assignment to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity? He was a shepherd. Moses has been a shepherd for 40 years. And now the shepherd is going to become the prime minister and the pastor and the judge of Israel. Man, he was in over his head. And yet God provided for him. And God will do that for you as well. Here's the third thing. Be honest. Now, this sounds like almost like so trivial. Ryan, why are you saying this? You know, a lot of people today are not honest. How many of us have been told something by a salesperson that promised you the sun, the moon, the stars, the Milky Way galaxy? That wasn't true. Be honest. This is a biblical thing, man. I'm telling you. Look at this. Proverbs 11, 18. A wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Proverbs 16, 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. You know what? If you have to lie and cheat, then you got to keep lying and cheating to cover up all the lying and cheating. Some people have lied and cheated so much they can't even remember all the lies and all the cheats. And that's when they get in trouble. Don't do that. You want God to bless your career? You be honest. You be honest. It'd be better to have a little bit and be honest than have a lot and have been ripping people off. Don't do it. And I just love this. In the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us the what of work. Adam, get to work in the garden. In the book of Colossians, it tells us why. Do all to the glory of God. But in the Proverbs, it tells us how. Tells us how. And you got to take the whole counsel of the Word of God together to really get a pure picture of what the Bible is saying. Now see, the Colossians gives us the motivation, but the Proverbs gives us the how-to instructions, the practical stuff. The Bible says, be honest. Be honest. Proverbs 22:8 says, whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it from another. Who will be kind to the poor? In other words, don't take advantage of people. Do business with people who are honest. Nobody wants to do business with people that lie and cheat. Nobody wants to do that. How many of you have had your car worked on by somebody who was a crook? You know, you're like, oh, I'm not going back to that place. Not going to do it. We had a copy lease with a company that kept trying to, you know, kind of do an end around on us all the time and was charging us for weird stuff, whatever. We ended the lease early, paid a little bit more to work with another company, but you know what? It's a lot less stress. And I would rather pay a little bit more and know that the people I'm working with are honest than being worried every time that I get an invoice if somebody's trying to do a number on me. Be honest. Be honest. You'll be blessed when you're honest. Do it. Now, here's the fourth thing. Be diligent, the Bible says. We ought to be motivated. We ought to be skillful. We ought to be diligent. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Generally speaking, people who are diligent have more and make more than people who are not. And if you're working really hard and you don't think you're being blessed, then you just be patient because it will come your way in time. Several months ago, we had some hail damage on our roof of our house, and so this company came out to take care of that for us, and this guy came out to fix the windows. I mean, the last hailstorm that we had was crazy, wasn't it? I mean, this massive hail chipped all the windows. This guy came out. He was like the nicest guy I've ever met before. He's replacing all my windows. This dude loved windows. I'm telling you, I did not know there was so much about this guy. He laid awake at night dreaming about windows. It was awesome. And he was trying to do all these little extra things around the house, like that wasn't even caused by the hail damage. You know, he was trying to just touch up things and help. And I mean, this guy was amazing. I was like, you know, you and I could be friends, you know. And then a couple of days later, another guy from the same company came out who was the painter. And this was a totally different guy. When he came out, he was trying to leave as quickly as possible. You know, he was irritated that he had other things he needed to do. He painted my garage door, but he missed a bunch of spots. He was totally angry that I asked him just to touch it up a little bit. And this is the funniest thing of all. The second day I came back, he had painted the shutters, and I said, man, you did a nice job painting the shutters. I said, there's only one problem. It's a different color than all the other shutters. I said, so we got gray shutters on one side of the house where you just painted, but all the other shutters are blue. You know, I thought maybe I was missing something. And I knew when Mama got home, that probably wasn't going to be, you know, that wasn't going to be okay. So I said, let's just talk about this. And the guy said, yeah, I just couldn't match the paint, and I didn't know what to do, so I just picked the color. It's like, you've got to be kidding me, you know? And it wasn't like my shutters were turquoise and he painted the other ones aqua. I'm talking like different universes of colors here, man. Like blue and gray. And it wasn't even blue-gray. It was blue and it was gray. And he was complaining about how he couldn't find the colors to match the old shutters. In the trailer, in the driveway, were all the old shutters that the other guy had pulled off. They were sitting right there. All he had to do was take that to the store. Anyway, it's another thing. I have a suspicion this guy ain't going places in life, if you know what I'm saying. Just, he may not even have a job, you know, for all I know. I mean, it was kind of weird. But it actually turned out okay because Gina actually liked the gray shutters better than the blue. So if you look at our house now, we do have different color shutters, but we're going gray, okay? We just hadn't gotten there yet. There was such a difference between the first guy and the second guy. One person was diligent, and one person was just trying to finish the job, check the boxes, do the minimums. And a lot of times we try to do the minimum requirement. What is the least that I can do and kind of get by with this thing? You know what? When we honor God, we're trying to go above and beyond, you know, because we have the greatest boss of all. So what that means is we should not do the minimum, but we should be asking, what can I do to exceed expectations? You know, you will begin to recession-proof your job if you become a person like this. Some of you already are people like this. You're going above and beyond. You want your company, if they ever have to make cuts, to go, man, we cannot cut her because she is the workhorse of this department. She holds everything together. We got to cut everybody else first. Be diligent. See, it's practical, but I want you to know it honors God too. Honors the Lord. Honors the Lord. Be diligent, man. God is our chief motivator. Here's a couple of little things today as we kind of wind this thing down. First of all, if you want to be diligent, do what you're hired to do. I cannot tell you, I probably managed 60 people, you know, over the course of my ministry. I have hired people who have told me after they were hired that they didn't want to do the job that I hired them to do. They wanted to do something else, you know. You know, if you want to succeed in your job, find out what your boss wants you to do and do that. And do it really well, and you'll do great. I had a secretary one time. She was having trouble keeping up. Not Brittany, by the way. Brittany is a workhorse here at Edge Church. She couldn't keep up with everything, and the IT department came by. This was a really large church, and they did an analysis on all the computers. Guess what they discovered? My secretary had more games on her computer than any other computer in the entire church. She was an expert at Pokemon and Angry Birds and all that, but she couldn't get her work done. And she was always complaining about how busy she was. I was like, come on, come on. Here's another thing. Have a great attitude at work. If you can find a better job, take it, but if you can't, quit complaining. Pursue excellence. Reject good enough. If you want to be paid more later, be worth more now. Be valuable to the team. Look at this in Proverbs 28. A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies ends up in poverty. The trustworthy person will get a rich reward, but a person who wants quick riches will get in trouble. Yeah. And then Proverbs 13:4 says this. The slacker craves, yet has nothing, but the diligent is fully satisfied. You know what that means? That means when you work hard, when you're diligent, when you're motivated, when you're honest, when you're skillful, when you do that, it brings satisfaction. Like, it feels good. The slacker person has nothing good to feel good about. But the person who honors God in the job is the person who can say, I am fully satisfied.